Right, children. All right. You know what? One of the things that we have at our house are a lot of cookbooks. Sherry and I both like to cook. She likes to bake. This is one of Sherry's favorite cookbooks. Magnolia Table. Yeah. Shiplap. But this, I like to look through this one because, like, that's one of my favorites, like for biscuits and gravy. You guys would probably like this one better. Chocolate shortbread cookies, chocolate shortbread dip cookies, lemon bars, chocolate chip cookies, desserts. You guys like desserts, right?
Yeah, I like biscuits too.
Do you like biscuits too?
Yeah.
You like cookies? Yeah. And man, after my own heart, brownies. Oh, look at all that kind of good stuff in there. Now, my favorite cookbook is this one. It's called The Cowboy Cookbook. Yep, stuff that you cook that cowboys might eat. But the one thing about this one, this doesn't have pictures of food. Who does it have pictures of?
Cowboys.
Cowboys, yeah. Old cowboys. TV cowboys, movie cowboys, Lash LaRue, Gene Autry, all kinds of people. Well, you know, cookbooks are kind of cool. Any of you guys cook? Any of you like to cook?
I like to bake.
You like to bake? Yeah. Okay, well, let me ask you this. If you like to bake, do you kind of have to follow the directions? You got to kind of follow the directions, because if you get the wrong amount of something in there or put it in the wrong order and then you don't bake it long enough or you bake it too long, what happens?
It doesn't taste good.
It doesn't taste good. Well, do you know that one of the greatest cookbooks we have, one of the greatest recipe books, is the Bible. That's right. The Bible says that in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So this book has a recipe for our life. Do you know what's that?
It tells you how to spend your life and how to
spend your life and
what you should do to believe in God.
Yeah, what we need to do. And so if we get some of those things out of order, then our life may not turn out as well. Do you guys know the Ten Commandments that says, honor thy mother and thy father?
Yeah.
Yeah, do you know that the only one that has a promise that says, honor your mother and your father so that it will go well with you? Do things not go very good when you don't listen to mom and dad?
Yeah.
You guys get grounded?
No.
No?
My mom and dad don't ground us.
So what happens if you don't follow the directions? The recipe at home.
We won't go to heaven.
No. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
Then you'll go to heaven. Okay. All right. But sometimes mom and dads maybe take away our cell phones if you have a cell phone, or don't give you your allowance, whatever it might be. So the Bible tells us that we are supposed to do that. Do you know that there are a lot of people that have these in their homes, but they don't follow the recipe? They don't read it, they don't study it, and they don't know what's going on. Maybe they think that just showing up to church on Sunday is good enough. If I go sit in my garage, can I be a car?
What? No.
No. But there are a lot of, what?
Carry as much stuff as a car can.
No, but there are people that come to church on Sunday and think that makes them a follower of Jesus.
No, you have to actually believe.
Yeah. So is there anything cool this week that God is going to cook up in your life? What's going to be the big thing that happens for you guys this week? School. And school is a great place to follow all the recipes, isn't it? It's a great place to be a cookbook for others so that they can come to know Jesus as well. What's that? Nothing. All right. So I pray that you guys have a great week of school, and that even in school, when things aren't going your way or things don't seem to be going very well, that you still follow the recipe that we have in the book for a good life. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for living in a country where we won't get in trouble for coming to church on Sunday or for following Jesus. Pray that you would watch over us as we go back to school. Bless each and every child. We pray that you would bless all the teachers and staff and administrators as we begin a new year of school. Let our children be light in a place that can sometimes be dark. Let them be salt and give their schools much flavor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect. See you later. Have a good week of school, if you're going. Well, it is the second Sunday of August, and of course, that means that school starts this coming week. And so, yay for you parents, you get a break. And for those kids who are excited to go back to school, yay for you. Those who aren't so excited about going to school, too bad, so sad. And if you've been gone a lot this summer, we welcome you back to being here with our church family. We are getting ready to finish up chapter 11 in Hebrews, and so turn there if you would, beginning with verse 22. But as you do that, I want to tell you that I kind of have a bone to pick with you. I don't know whether to be mad at you or glad. Last week, before I got up to teach, I had my keys in my back pocket and I pulled them out, and you can't really see it there real well, but inside that circle, my pocket is hanging out. And you all let me walk around up here like a goober for 30 minutes. And nobody said anything like, hey, Pastor Rick, fix your pocket. So I don't know whether to be mad or glad that you guys felt comfortable enough that I'm a goober that it didn't matter. So don't be afraid to go, hey, Pastor Rick, you got toilet paper on your shoe. And help me out. Last week in chapter 11, we used the acrostic by faith to see what it might look like to follow Christ, knowing that so many of the promises that we have in God's Word we will never experience in this life, that some of them are futuristic and spiritual in nature, that they're hard to wrap our hands around, like Christ's ever-abiding presence with Him. How do we know that He is always with us? It's hard sometimes for us to feel that. It's hard for us to see that. It would be great if we all had the footprints in the sand where we could see His footprints and not ours as we went through life. How do we know that we're forgiven of our sins? How do we can't see it. We don't really know. I mean, my wife hasn't forgiven me for a Christmas present of exercise equipment I gave her one year. So how do I know that Christ has forgiven me for my sins? How do I know for sure that there is life after death, that there is a heaven, and we do that by faith. Some of these things are scriptures says that these are what the ancients were commended for. They never got to see the promises, they never got to experience them, but they were commended for living their life by faith, for believing in these things even when they couldn't see them or feel them or wouldn't experience them in a lifetime on earth. Well, here, picking up in verse 22, the author continues his by faith emphasis in this final portion of chapter 11. Last week we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all did great things by faith. They were being used by the author of Hebrews to inspire a new generation of people with their testimonies. And so today we pick up a couple more of those testimonies of people who lived by faith, a couple of more saints who are Hebrew Hall of Famers. And we witness them living by faith, not only in triumphs, not only in the good things that happened, but in some of the bad things that happened in their life as well, some of their tragedies, some of their struggles, some of the things, their downfall. So look at verse 22, if you would. Verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Joseph, near the end of his life, he made his family promise to take his remains to the promised land with him. If he could never see it or experience it, at least he could be buried there. So he trusted God. He trusted that God was going to allow their descendants to live in the promised land and that he wanted to be buried there with them. And let me tell you, if anybody is living by faith and trusting in the word of God, it sure was Joseph. Now, Joseph today is only here in one verse, but I want to spend a little bit of time on his life because I think there's a great lesson for us to be learned with Joseph. And that lesson is this. By faith, we can triumph when people disappoint us. How many of you have ever been disappointed by another person? Yeah, by a family member, for example. Yeah, we see some hands going up there. Well, Joseph was surely let down by his family. Now, his family could just be described as dysfunctional. One of the really dysfunctional is dad had four wives, of whom who Joseph was the son of his favorite, and Rachel, who would later die giving birth to Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Well, Jacob spoiled Joseph beyond all ends. He was highly favored, gave him lots of attention, more than he did the other kids. And what was worse yet is that he didn't even try to hide it. He even had a special coat made for Joseph so that he would stand out. And that really hacked off his 10 half-brothers every time that he wore it. And so unfortunately for Joseph, his father Jacob let him down because he never sensed the heartache and the heartbreak, the pain that had caused those older brothers. Well, if you know the story, you know that Joseph was sent to check up on those brothers one day where they were out grazing their flocks. And they used that opportunity to take care of Joseph once and for all. They wanted to kill him, but instead they threw him in a cistern, and they were going to leave him there. But then a traveling group of merchants come by, and so they sell him as a slave. And the next thing you know, Joseph is on his way to Egypt. He was let down by his brothers in a very big way. How many of you have ever been let down at work, maybe passed over for a promotion or didn't get the acknowledgement or the feel appreciated by your boss? Some see hands going up there. How about Joseph? And Joseph was let down by his Egyptian boss as well, even though Scripture tells us everything he was doing was good. Again, if you know the story, he was sold to a government official who was the head of security for Pharaoh. And at first, Joseph served as a personal aide, and he did so well that he was then promoted to head of all the household servants. And then, again, so well that he was put in charge of everything that Potiphar owned. If we go back to Genesis chapter 39, verses 5 and 6, we find these words. It says, "From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Potiphar's house was never better than it could be. It was so good that he trusted this Israelite, this Hebrew slave, with everything that he had. But being so good got Joseph in trouble with Potiphar's wife. And in the end, after being charged with making sexual advances at his wife, Joseph was cast into prison. Even though, again, it says that Joseph was trusted with everything, but Potiphar lets him down and takes the word of his wife. And so he is cast into prison. Again, let down by somebody that he knows, his boss. Ever been let down by any of your friends? Anybody been let down by friends? Yeah, let's. Joseph understood that. He's in prison. Again, he let down by his boss and he's thrown into prison. And there the warden recognizes something in Joseph. And eventually Joseph is again put in charge of everything. The warden, that Scripture says, worries about nothing. And while in prison, Joseph meets two men who had angered Pharaoh while they were in his service, and they were thrown into jail. And one night he notices very long faces, and he asks them, "Hey, what is wrong?" And they share these dreams that they've been having, and Joseph interprets them for them. And one of them, he says, "Look, one of you are going to die. One of you is going to go back into the service of the king. And when you get there, will you please tell the king of my story? That I was sold into slavery by my brothers, that I was wrongly accused of improprieties with Potiphar's wife, and that I'm here in prison wrongfully. Would you please tell the king that?" And he is assured that he would. And a couple of years go by at least before the man remembers Joseph's plight. And so Joseph again was let down by somebody that he had known. He was let down by his family, he was let down by his friends, his boss. And again, it's highly probable that it has happened to you sometime in your life, that somebody has let you down. Somebody has disappointed you. And it's inevitable that it's going to happen because we're all fallible people. Doesn't mean that we're bad people. That none of us are 100% bad. None of us are 100% good. We're just fallible people. But by faith, we are to live our life trusting in the goodness of God, who will never let us down. Again, we have all these promises that have been fulfilled in Scripture. And Joseph understood that. No matter what he did, it always seemed to, what was going on in his life shine through. People could recognize the presence of the Lord. And he was blessed. In fact, that's what he told his brothers. He said, what you intended for evil, God turned into good, as he saved his brothers and their families in the midst of a 7-year family. But people noticed. People saw that everything Joseph did, even in tragedy or struggle, was blessed by God. Potiphar recognized it. The warden recognized it. The men in prison with him recognized it. And so the question that I think we take away from there is, in our life, does everyone in our family recognize our faith by our actions and the things that we do? At work, if you're still working, or when you worked, would the people there know that you are a follower of Jesus? When things were going good at work, when things were going bad at work, would they be able to recognize that the hand of God was upon you and was with you in all that you do? And your friends, even those who are casual friends, do they recognize in the trials and the struggles, not just the good times, do they recognize the presence of God in your life? Do they see evidence of you living by faith when things aren't going your way? When your pocket's sticking out or you have toilet paper stuck to your shoe? And the answer is they should. There shouldn't be any doubt. If we're living by faith, we trust that God's going to work all of these triumphs, all of these tragedies into something good. For us, for our families, for our work, for our friends. And we need to do so by faith, trusting again in God. That's what the ancients are being commended here for, brother. This great trust that they have. Trusting that life here on earth is just but a blink compared to eternity. Because our promise is that in eternity there'll be no more sorrows, there'll be no more disappointments. And that's what we live through, that we're just passing through here, and that one day we'll be in a land of no disappointment. No more sorrow. But until then, we have to understand that no matter how much we follow Christ, people are going to let us down and disappoint us. And then the inevitable is also that we are going to let somebody down and disappoint them. Next lesson that we can learn here in chapter 11 about triumph and tragedy is this, verse 24 in Hebrews, if you would turn there. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting displeasures of sin. By faith, we can triumph when leaving the known for the unknown. Right? By faith, we can triumph when we leave what is known for something that is unknown. If you know the story again of Moses, you know that Pharaoh had ordered all the Hebrew boys to be killed by the midwives. So when they were born, because their numbers were growing rapidly, and he was afraid that maybe there would be a revolt or something along those lines. So all the Hebrew boys were to be killed. Well, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because they recognized that there was something special or unusual about this child. And then they took the unusual step of floating him down the river in a basket where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him in and raised him as an Egyptian. Here is this Hebrew child who was supposed to be killed. He is now living a life of luxury. There's nothing he needs. He lacks for nothing. Everything he could ever want as a young boy is at his disposal. But Scripture tells us that at some point, Moses rejects all of that in favor of his heritage. And so he leaves the known of Egypt for the unknown of Midian and Goshen. He leaves the known, heads out into the unknown of the desert. He leaves the known of being wealthy to a financial future that's uncertain, maybe even poor. He leaves the known values of a false religion of Egypt for the religion of the Israelites. He gives up a known culture, a known language, to move into the desert to an unknown culture and an unknown language. He gives up a known future of power and prestige for one that he has no idea where it will take him in the future. But we do know that it would be one that would lead to being the redeemer of the chosen people of God. Now, he did it reluctantly, like many of us do when God calls. We do things reluctantly. We don't like to leave the known for the unknown. But Moses turns his back on everything that was familiar to him and heads out for the unknown. And so we see that by faith we can leave behind the comfortable and move into the unknown. Trade the known for the unknown. Change is not a bad thing. It is an opportunity to trust God. New, exciting relationships, for example. Moses goes out into the desert and he ends up getting married. Meets new people. Not many of us like change at some point in our life. We don't like to go out and meet new people. Moses changes jobs. We don't like to go and change jobs. Even if our job is one that we're unhappy with, we'll stay there because we know what it is. We know what's like. We don't like to move into the unknown. We don't like to move to new cities. We would rather stay in the comfort of where we've been. If we're honest this morning, some of you don't even like to change seats in church. I can notice on Sunday, I can see where some of the dents, where people have been sitting for quite a while. And if somebody tries to take your known seat, you're not afraid to let them know that that's your spot. For Moses, and even for Joseph for that matter, what we see is their life experiences teach us that life of faith should be considered a journey from the known to the unknown, from comfortable to uncomfortable. New circumstances, new places, new people, even places, people, and circumstances we try to avoid in our life, God is calling us into those. He's calling us there to represent Him and to bring about His message of hope and love. Sometimes living by faith means turning our back on everything that is well known for something that is completely unknown. One of my favorite books is called All In by Mark Batterson, and he begins the book by saying that early missionaries to places like China and Africa often packed all of their earthly possessions in coffins and shipped them there because they knew that they would never come back alive. Trading the known for the unknown because God has called them to do something different. So how do we do that? How do we live life with that kind of faith? Like Noah, like Abraham, like Joseph, and like Moses. Well, by faith, we must set aside the usual and be willing to do the unusual, right? It says pride up there, but as I was praying through this last night, it seemed to be more not as much about pride as it did this idea of comfort. So by faith, we must set aside the usual and be willing to do the unusual. Last night, we had one of our grandsons, and he and I were watching Doctor Strange, one of the Marvel adventure superhero guys. I'm not very familiar with him, but he was on this spiritual quest, and there was one called the Ancient One. And they're getting ready to fight this spiritual battle for the world, and he says that she tells him that he must be willing to engage in the fight. He was all about self. He was all about pride. His hands had been damaged in an automobile accident, and he was trying to find a way to get them back so that he could go back to his life as a well-known neurological surgeon. And she says, "You've got to engage in this fight for the good of mankind." And he goes, "I'm not ready." And she tells him, "No one ever is. We don't get to choose our time." And I think it's that way with God. No one is ever really ready when God calls them into action. I know as a pastor, one of the things I hear is like people say, well, I'm not ready to witness or share my faith. I'm not prepared to do that. I'm not ready to defend my faith or get into a theological. I'm not prepared to do that. Well, nobody ever really is. If we go back and look at Scripture, we can see that even Moses was reluctant to go back to Egypt. And that was even somewhat known. He didn't know the reception he was going to get, but he knew that land, and he was reluctant to go back. It's not recorded in God's word, but if you're Noah and you're being told to build an ark, there's probably some reluctance there. I mean, in fact, God even had to lay it out for him step by step, how much of everything, what tools, everything that he needed to be able to build this ark. So I'm sure that he had some doubts as well. It would be safe to assume that Joseph didn't plan on being a slave. He probably wasn't prepared for that. He surely wasn't prepared to be the administrator over Potiphar's whole estate, or even had been trained to be a prison warden. It was all new and unusual for him as well. But Abraham set aside the usual. When you read about Abraham, it's pretty interesting because, again, he took everything that he had with him when he left the known for the unknown. And we think, well, that's not that much really. But later on, when he has to go rescue Lot, it says that he took 318 men who were born into his family. 318 trained men. So if he took from Ur into the desert with him, what did he take? Oh, if he has 318 trained men with him, now we don't know how long it's been he's been out there. I think it's been 14 or 15 years, but still, that is a lot of people, a lot of goods that you have to go to sustain those kind of things. So that tells me that he was probably a pretty big deal back in the land of Ur. And yet he leaves all of that behind. He forgoes the usual, the comfort for the unusual of living in tents. And again, Noah, you want to talk about unusual. Building a boat that far from the sea and being told that it's going to rain was unusual. In fact, so unusual that it had never happened. And yet he has to choose the unknown over the known. And again, Joseph, the favorite son of one of history's great patriarchs, had to set aside, even reluctantly or unwillingly, his status as favored son. See, God never calls us to do the usual, because it doesn't take by faith to do the usual. It takes by faith to do the unusual, to set aside the usual and become a slave in an unusual place. To leave everything that you've known and go into an unusual place. Look, it is not usual to walk through a sea that has been parted. You only do that by faith. It's not usual to march around a city and blow your horn and see the walls fall down. That's not usual. It's not usual to pare down your army by how guys drink water out of a river. That's highly unusual. Could you imagine today's military doing some of that? Hey, all right, you guys, go down to the river and take a drink. We would think that was ridiculous. But for many of us, unusual is something that we have to be willing to walk away from. The usual, God's economy, is unusual in and of itself. Now, I think that it's a little bit different for me. I think God has prepared me from a very early age to be able to do the unusual. That's one of the benefits of being a military brat. Everybody know what brat stands for? Born, raised, and transferred. That's usual. Having gone to 11 schools in 13 years, counting kindergarten, 7 different states, 2 tours of Germany, has some downfall. It has some bad side to it. Often we had to transfer in the middle of the school year. I can tell you that I don't really have any close friends from high school when you go to 3 different high schools on 2 different continents. We had to choose. My dad at our last duty station stateside in Idaho, My dad got notice that he was frozen for an overseas tour, isolated overseas tour, which means he had to go away for a year by himself, and it was going to be my senior year in high school. He said, I don't want to move you to another high school. And I said, well, if we're not going to be together as a family, what does it matter? So I'm like, let's pack. Let's go back to Germany, a different place, a new place. I got to experience things like play sports in England and in Belgium and in communist Germany when they were still East and West Germany. Sure, I miss out again on lifelong relationships with high school friends. I'll miss out on my 25-year, well, that's probably not very much of a bonus anyway. That's not a big deal. But we lived downtown among the Germans, so we were away from all other American kids. It was unusual. I had to learn German by taking our, remember little golden books? Those of you who are older can remember those. We'd take those out into the alley behind our house and be like, I'd point to the helicopter and say, helicopter, and Stephen would point to the helicopter and go, Hubschrauber, or Ferret, or Dachs, you know, Hund. That's how I learned German. It's highly unusual to be able to do those kind of things. Trading the known for the unknown, or the usual for the unusual. It's like going on mission trips and eating some strange foods, like sauteed grubs, or eating smoked tongue in Germany, different things like that. I mean, God, I think, really prepared me for a love of the unusual. How many of you, when you go on vacations, are you the people that have to, like, we're on a time schedule, we got to get there kind of deal? I'm the kind of guy that just will, oh, hey, look, a historical marker 5 miles down the road, boom. Sherry and I spent 5 hours one day looking for the oldest stone bridge in Kansas up in Riley County. We drove over it 10 times before we realized that we were right on top of it because there was a little tiny sign. But to do those kind of things, and poor Sherry, she is like a lot of women. She loves the comfort and security of her nest. And so for me to drag her all over these places is kind of thing, but she'll tell you that she's grown so much from doing that. I've met people and I have seen things that many people will never experience. And so leaving the unusual, or leaving the usual for the unusual, can be joyful and life-changing, although it does have its scary moments. But here's what I believe as we wrap up this morning. If we're truly chasing a life of faithfulness, if this idea of living by faith, it means making decisions each and every day that will test our faithfulness. Not making decisions that are just comfortable and easy, but making decisions that helps us to grow in our faith. Many of those decisions that we make to those outside of our faith will seem foolish or stupid. Even for people in our church midst who, again, like I told the kids, that say they're Christians but really aren't chasing a life of faithfulness, will think about some of those decisions we make as being risky or dangerous. But those are the things that God is calling us to do those so that we learn to trust in Him. If we're going to grow in our faithfulness and grow in our obedience to a more mature faith, then we'll have to choose the unusual over the usual. We'll have to choose the unknown over the known. But that means that you have to let your faith override your feelings. You have to let your faith override your emotions. You have to let your faith override your fears. I mean, God may be asking you to do something unusual or unexpected right now. I don't know. Maybe He's asking you today to forgive someone who has let you down. Someone that maybe you're harboring some really hard emotions towards. Somebody that hurt you deeply. Well, it's unusual and unexpected to go and forgive them. Maybe He's asking you to choose an unknown over unknown. What I would ask you to do is this week, especially, there's going to be a lot of change in our week, in our routines, for many of us. Listen to God this week. Listen to Him and see what He's asking you to do. And if you're really in tune and really listening, I am sure that somewhere during the week, He's going to ask you to do something unusual. something unexpected, something unknown. It may not be huge like moving to Madagascar or something like that, but it's going to be something that for you is uncomfortable, unexpected. I'm going to ask you to trust and listen to him and respond by faith. And we can do that. We can respond by faith because for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have a better way. And we trust each and every day that living through him will get us the kind of faith that we need to do the unusual, to do the unexpected, and to live in a life of triumph over our tragedy by faith. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. And again, as we begin to wrap up or get close to ending our study of Hebrews in the next couple of weeks, we thank you for the promises that you have given us. We thank you for the author of Hebrews as he is breaking down for this group of people who are undergoing persecution for their faith, the importance of living by faith through these examples that he's given us these past 2 weeks. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the midst of our struggles as well as in the midst of our triumphs, that you would help us to live by faith, that people in our workplace, people at school, people in our social circles, people wherever we at would see us respond by faith when things don't go our way, when people let us down, and we respond as Christ would respond. We thank you again for your word and for your examples, but most importantly today, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins as infallible people, or fallible people, excuse me, that we are all sinners. So I pray that you would bless us, watch over us, and keep us, and help us to trust in Jesus. If there's anybody here today that has never placed their trust in Jesus and his work on the cross on our behalf for their eternity so they can trust in the promises of life beyond what we have here on earth, I pray that you would speak to their heart this morning. That as we get ready to sing, I Have Decided, that maybe they would decide today to choose to follow Jesus or renew their commitment to follow Jesus in a new and exciting way. Father, you speak to their heart and tell them they can come forward to visit with me here in front or in the library or turn to a neighbor and say, hey, tell me a little bit more about Jesus' work on the cross for my behalf. We love you. Help, Father, to open our ears and our hearts to all that you have for us this week. Help us to respond by faith in those times when it seems an unusual request by you, an unknown request that we're not certain of how it will turn out, but help us to live our life by faith that others may come to know your son, Jesus Christ, as truly the better way through our faith each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.